you've got roast and okra and butter beans, it's a good day. It's just a good day. And Joe Wheeler has nothing on you ladies. And then chocolate on top of that. So that's really, really wonderful. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10, please. Mark chapter 10. We hope that you'll be back with us tomorrow night when we talk about a sad situation and yet one that we need to talk about in our world today. How to affair-proof your marriage. Somebody says, well, my marriage is fine. I have no problems. You need to be here because you need to learn how those things happen, and maybe you can help others who are in situations like that. And tomorrow night when you come in, a handout will be given to you, and you can fill in the blanks as we go along. And then Tuesday night at 7, we'll be talking about God's plan for parenting, and there'll be handouts for that as well. So I hope that you'll be with us and that you will plan on bringing someone with you. Mark chapter 10, and I begin reading with verse 1. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they were no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Our Lord is beginning his final descent upon Jerusalem for the last week of his life, and is headed in that direction when he is tested by the Pharisees. They had tried on various times to question him, to try to get him to say something that they could use against him, and such was the case here. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Their day, it was commonly accepted that divorce was allowed. They just wanted to see if they could catch Jesus in some particular statement about it. But notice that in verse 3, he begins by asking them a question. They had asked him a question. Now he asks them a question. So on occasions, our Lord would do that. Later on in Mark chapter 11, they're going to ask him at the end of the chapter, "By what authority are you doing the things that you're doing? Who gave you this authority?" And he turns around and he says, "Let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it of heaven or was it of men?" Well, they reasoned about that and they determined they couldn't come up with an answer for that because either way they'd get in trouble. So they said, "We cannot answer." And our Lord chose not to answer them on that occasion as well. And so he asked them their question. And they responded in verse 4 by giving about the idea of Moses. Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. It was not a command, but it was a concession. And Jesus answers it rightly by saying, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept." Hardness describes the example of extreme rebellion against God's law that mankind had done. And because of that, there seems to be a relaxing of the original laws and allowing man to divorce, to give a bill or statement to end that marriage. With a paper in hand, that woman would at least be able to go back home and be taken care of by her family. Otherwise, she might have been murdered or even have to beg or even do worse to survive. This law that is discussed is actually found in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1, where there it reads, "When a man has taken a wife and married her, and it comes to pass that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her hand and send her out of his house." The key word here was this idea of uncleanness that he had found in the life of his wife. Literally, the word means the nakedness of a thing. Now, there were two schools of thought back in their day as to what actually that meant. Those that were more conservative suggested that he had found in his wife's behavior something that was lewd, maybe even sexual immorality. Another school of thought in their day suggested that it could be over the smallest of issues. Even the burning of bread would be a reason for him to give her a writing or a bill of divorcement. But then notice in verse 7 what Jesus says, or verse 6, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Christ goes back to the beginning of time and says, God made one of each sex, and he made one for each of them to be married to one another. God did not give Adam 10 wives. He gave him one. It's a basic unit of society, one man and one woman for life. That's what God's plan was all about. You may recall there in the beginning of creation that when God had made the various things on the various days, the statement would be at the end of that day that it was good. Only after God had made mankind, the man and the woman, did he say at the end of that day that it was very good. And it's interesting that the first time the phrase not good is found in the Bible is in reference to the man being alone, found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. God could have made anything he wanted to be the companion of man as long as it was complementary to man's being. They were trying to argue as to who had it right in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. But God goes beyond this, and in this discussion goes back to creation and sets forth for us what was most important. It's interesting that the statement that he makes there, found in verses 7 and 8, for this man, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That statement is found in all three dispensations of man's existence. In the patriarchal time, in Genesis chapter 2, in the Mosaic time, or period, at this moment, and then later on in Ephesians 5, under the Christian age. The rules for marriage are still the same. What does he say? First of all, those people, those who choose to get married, will leave their father and mother. Do you know that one of the main reasons divorce often happens in the first 7 years of a person's marriage is because either the mate has not left their family or the family has not left their son or daughter? There needs to be separation. When they give that mate away, that daughter or that son away, they are giving it to the other person. Someone suggested that in the first 3 years of marriage, you need to be 300 miles and three rivers away from your families. There's a lot to be said for that. And with Lisa and I, that's exactly what happened. We left Free Hardeman and went to Kennett, Missouri, 350 miles away. We didn't have any families. It was just us and that good church that helped us grow. I like the story about this father that was at the back of the building. Everybody was there for her wedding. Down front was her husband-to-be. And as they were getting ready for the music to start and for them to walk down the aisle, he said, "Honey, child, we spent a lot of money on this wedding, but I could care less. If you don't really love that man down front, we'll go out this back door. I don't care how much money we spent. That doesn't matter." The daughter looked at her daddy and said, "Daddy, I love him." And he said, "Well, that's great. But I want you to know that when we go down front and when in the eyes of God and all those witnesses, I give you to him and I walk away. You are welcome to come to our house anytime you want to, as long as you bring him with you." There's something to the idea of God's plan, leaving father and mother. And then secondly, cleaving to your mate. That super glue, if you will, that permanence, that come what may, you're going to remain with them in sickness and in health, and you're going to work it out. And then that third part, they become one flesh. They are one, more than just intimacy. They are one in purpose. They are one in spirit. They are one in rearing their children. And that's the way God meant for it to be. And then that statement there in verse 9, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. I want you to make a mental note about that statement, because we're going to come back in just a moment when we look at it from Matthew chapter 19's perspective in regards to what that means. The Bible says that when they go away into a house, the disciples ask him more about this matter of marriage. And notice what Jesus says in verse 11. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now who is the whoever? Or in some King James versions, whosoever. Some would have to suggest that he's only referring to those who are in a covenant relationship with God. That is, those who are Christians. And that this rule applies only to those who are Christians. That you don't have the right to put away your mate because of the Christian relationship with you. But that's not what the word whoever or whosoever means. It's found 110 times in the Bible in 93 different verses. Listen to the word whosoever in Matthew 5, verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Does that just apply to Christians? Does that simply mean that a Christian man can't look at a woman to lust after her, but a non-Christian man can? Of course not. Whosoever means anyone, whether you're a Christian or a pagan. Whether you're an infidel or you're a child of God, you're not to lust or have thoughts about them. Or again in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone who chooses to call upon the name of the Lord and then follow his will in order to become a Christian, that applies to. And so whosoever doesn't just simply mean members of the church. Are covenant people. Anyone who puts away his wife or divorces her. Anyone who would divorce his wife and marry another, the Bible says, commits adultery against her. Now what's interesting is, rabbinic law back in those days said that a husband could not have been said to have committed adultery by divorcing her. A woman in their day had very few rights. In fact, it was even questionable if in Jesus' day a woman could actually divorce her husband. Yet here, he mentions both. A man divorcing his wife in verse 11 and a woman divorcing her husband and marrying another. This is revolutionary. And the fact that Christ is giving her rights that in their day may have not even been there. Remember John chapter 8, where they bring to Jesus a woman caught in the act of adultery? And they ask Jesus, and say, well, the law says she's to be stoned, but now what do you say? Remember what our Lord did? He stoops down and writes in the ground. David, I thought, what in the world did he write on that ground? I wonder if he wrote the word hypocrite, because he knew that in order for that adultery to have been consummated, it took two, not just one. And the man was not present, just the woman that they had chosen to bring conveniently, not the man involved. And of course, our Lord said, you who are without sin, go ahead and start stoning her. And they all laughed. He wasn't condoning what she had done. What she had done was wrong. But she could also leave that lifestyle and go away from it. And that's what he's told her to do. Don't do this anymore. Our Lord on this occasion was elevating the rights of women. You see, the Gospel of Mark was written to Gentiles. And so he's referring to both issues, the rights of the woman as well as the rights of the man. But now, let's go from here to Matthew chapter 19, where even more is said in regards to this idea of marriage and divorce. There, the question in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 19 is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? They were testing him. They didn't want to know the truth. They only wanted to find some fault against him. But notice what Jesus does. He goes right back again to what we just talked about, the three rules for marriage. Leave your mate, your family, cleave to your wife, and they become one flesh. Here's the question. Who makes them one flesh? Who makes them come together? The answer is God. God, the being who created man out of dust and a woman out of a rib, officiated in their marriage and made them one being. And then there's that statement, what God has joined together, man is not to separate. God joins together the husband and the wife, the man and the woman. And man is not to separate that. Man is not to go against that. That's God's law then. It's God's law now. You see, mankind has it all wrong when they think that marriage is only a union between two people. Sadly today, that can mean a man with a man, or a woman with a woman, or an adulterer with another adulterer, or an adulterer with a single person. It's not just a horizontal joining, it's a vertical joining. And God is at the top of that. God is the one that joins them together. Therefore, if God does not join together two people that are standing before a priest or before a judge or before a preacher, then in the eyes of God, they are still not married. He made them male and female. Does God join together two men that come together to be married? No. Why? Because that's not the way it was. That's not the way it was at the beginning. He made them male and female. He made Adam and Eve. He didn't make Adam and Steve. Does God join together a woman being married with a woman? Why? No. Why? Because from the beginning it was not so. That's not the way God made marriage to be. Does he bring together a man and a woman who are unfaithful to their mates but then come together and want to be married? No. Why? Because still in the eyes of God, they are joined with that original mate. They don't have the right in the eyes of God to be joined together by him. The Supreme Court justices can say all that they want to, but God still says man is not to separate. Notice in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 19, they bring up that Moses command, really a concession. Well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And Jesus again gives the same answer. Because of the hardness of your hearts, he permitted, he didn't command, he permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And then here's the statement that was not found in Mark chapter 10, verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Whosoever puts away, that word means divorce, sends her away. Again, the whoever is anyone, whether Christian or not. God goes back to creation. This is his plan. There wasn't a Jewish order at the beginning of creation. There were simply man and woman. And notice this exception. Except it be for fornication. if the divorce occurs because of and for the reason of fornication, the word there is porneia. From that we get the idea of any kind of unlawful sexual intercourse. What does it count as fornication? Sexual intercourse between two people who are unmarried is seen as fornication. Do you know in our nation today, divorces are going down? But that's not a good thing, because a lot of people are simply just living together without the benefit of the ring and of marriage. They call it cohabitation or living together or common law marriage. It's still fornication. God says it is not to happen. He meant for a man to live with a woman in marriage and a woman to live with a man in marriage. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee fornication. Run away from it. Those who commit such sin against their own body. God knew what he was doing when he joined Adam and Eve and when he called that marriage. Ephesians 5, verse 3, fornication should not be named among you as becometh saints. Unlawful sexual intercourse would include someone unmarried with another person who is married, that is not their partner. That's called adultery. They have no right to be together. Unlawful sexual intercourse would include two men involved in sexuality with one another. Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6 condemns this. It would also include two women engaged in those same sexual actions, or even a person involved sexually with animals, as Leviticus 18, verse 23 suggests. All of these terrible, perverted, disgusting actions are called fornication. If within a marriage one partner is unfaithful to the other and goes out and is involved sexually with another person, God says that they have a scriptural, God-given reason to end that marriage because of that unfaithfulness. It also follows that by divorcing them, they would have that God-given right and privilege of marrying someone else with the approval of God. Notice that this is the reason and only reason given for divorce that meets with God's approval. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can divorce them and remarry because of meanness, because you can't get along with them, because you're incompatible, but only because of sexual unfaithfulness on the part of one in that marriage union. Nor does this give the reason that you can divorce them if they were unfaithful to you sexually, and then you go out and become unfaithful to them sexually. Two wrongs don't make a right. Is he saying then that if there is sexual unfaithfulness by one in the marriage and you divorce them for that reason, that if you marry someone else, there is no adultery on your part? That's exactly what God is saying. Having said all of that, we need to remember what God said in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, when he said, I hate putting away. I hate divorce. Why does God hate divorce? Well, first of all, it goes against and makes a mockery of his divine plan that was set forth there in the Garden of Eden. Secondly, because of the pain that is caused by families and by children because of the void of that family relationship as it ought to. Thirdly, it invites a man or a woman to sin again by being joined to someone that, in the eyes of God, they have no right to be with. And finally, the wounds that are caused due to the structure of that home. A lot of our children at the home are children who are victims of divorce, who spend time with this parent and then spend time with that parent. And often you see this parent trying to compete against the other parent and giving this child everything, and then the other one tries to do the other. And the main thing that they lack giving is love. They give a lot of gifts. They try to spend a lot of time with them, but they should have devoted that time to that mate, and maybe this would have never happened. this afternoon, I don't know your situation. The elders have not told me about situations of marital statuses in this congregation, whether you are married, divorced, single, widowed, whatever the case may be. But I do know that the greatest marriage partner that any of us can have in this life is discussed in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, where he says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear forth fruit unto God." Whatever your situation is in life, God wants you to be his child. I have known of some who are celibate for the kingdom of God's sake. Some who have divorced for a non-biblical reason. Maybe they needed to get out of that situation for emotional issues or for financial issues or for whatever the case. But they don't have a God-given right to marry someone else. And so they remain faithful to God's way, to God's church. And they seek to follow him even though they don't have the ability and right to marry someone in life. I appreciate people who have that type of conviction, that even though their marriage did not work out, still their marriage to Christ is faithful. And they're going to remain faithful and true to him and to his cause and to do the very best that they can under those conditions. This afternoon we discuss a very difficult subject that comes from God's word. God would have you to want to be his child. He has given you the greatest gift known to man, his only son, to live and to die upon this earth, to set forth an example, to offer forgiveness of sins if we will comply with his will. If this afternoon you're not a child of God, then why not become one? By believing in Jesus with all your heart, by repenting of the sins of your life, confessing Jesus as God's only son, and then being baptized to become a child of his, a part of the great family of God. Many in this audience have already done that. Maybe there's sin in your life that separates you from God. Maybe you just need to allow your church family here to know about problems in your life that they can help with. Whatever the case, a loving Father invites you through his Son to come to him today, right now, as we stand and sing this song.